Well, good morning. This is the last, as Mike has said, the last lesson in this series for now. Lord willing, I hope to be able to finish Psalm 19 during my life. But we'll see how that works out. Again, welcome to those who are visiting, and especially those who came back from last week. As we mentioned last week, part of what we do in this, especially in this series, which is Psalm 19, which is a 176 verses of praise to God and His Word and His authority and His sovereignty. We respect the fact that the psalm was written for the purpose of being memorized, and so we honor that, and we've been taking the time to do some memory work even in the class. So I think Mike, you're ready to rock and roll with a strophe for us this morning.
Yeah, I'm gonna play some music and everything.
Okay, all right.
This is from Psalm 63, the first 8 verses, and then verse 11. Let me focus on this so I can try to remember it right. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary. Beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with the riches of food. Singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Jane.
I just want to say before I recite that I had listened to many of you and kind of dabbled in a few verses here and there. But when I took this seriously and really worked on it, I've been amazed. I mean, I would wake up in the middle of the night and the verses would come to me.
Praise God.
I'd be going over the verses. And some of them I won't sing, but some of them I did put to kind of a tune.
Yeah.
And it's like, over and over and over in my head. So it's been such a blessing.
Praise the Lord.
So this is from Psalm 119, verses 73 to 80. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will see me and rejoice because of hope in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous.
Amen.
And in faithfulness you have afflicted me.
Amen.
Let your steadfast love come to me according to comfort me, according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. Oh, may my heart be blameless in your statutes that I might not be put to shame.
Amen. Amen. Fantastic.
Do you have a hidden sticker room?
We can We can maybe sometime have a discussion about which is the best strophe of Psalm 119. I nominate that one. That one is fantastic. And that verse, "You're in faithfulness you have afflicted me." What an amazing truth and insight that is. Well, this morning, I want to talk just for a second. When I was in freshman year of college, I worked at a gym. I actually did a little weightlifting and such myself, but I worked at a gym. And the owner of the gym was actually an Olympic weightlifter from back in the 40s. And he had learned a science called phrenology. Anybody familiar with phrenology? Okay. And he taught me phrenology. Okay. So I learned. Now, if I could ask you, if you could put your hand on the top of your head, is there kind of a bump there? Is there kind of a, how many say, yeah, there's kind of a bump at the top of your head?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. You are more sanctified than the rest of us. Okay. Because on the phrenology map, along the top is called veneration. That's why, according to phrenologists, bishops have a hat that points up. I don't know how that does with other pointy hats, witches and Ku Klux Klan and other things. I have no idea how that works.
Or a
dunce hat, right. The back of the head is domestic, so apparently women have a little bit larger area in the back. The area behind the ears is combativeness, so people who have a pronounced raised area behind the ears, they're, you know, they're combative. That's phrenology. In the 19th century, when Ulysses Grant was a child, a phrenologist read his phrenology, his head, and declared he was going to be president of the United States. So I don't know. For me, even at that time, I thought it was a lot of fun. It made for a good party time. You know, I could offer to read people's heads and. or at least not invited back, you know. But phrenology is a 19th century science, along with the planet Vulcan. How many have heard about the planet Vulcan? How many know about Dr. Spock being a Vulcan? Okay. Dr. Spock is a Vulcan. There really was a planet called Vulcan between Mars and the Sun that was received science in the 19th century. Now, that planet doesn't exist, but it did exist in science in the 19th century. Also, the theory of the expanding Earth, the fact that the Earth is getting larger and kind of bloating, larger and larger. That's why the continents, you know, there's ocean between them, because it just keeps spreading, you know. And then the luminiferous aether. In order for light to travel, it has to go through a medium called aether or ether. And that was received science in the 19th century. Also, tabula rasa. The idea that we're born as a complete clean slate, and all everything that we are and everything is from our environment. There's no, it's strictly from. Now, any parent who's had more than one child knows it's the same environment. In fact, the more children you have, the more proof there is that just doesn't make any sense at all. So I wanted to just mention 19th century science because these are things that, of course, have been debunked. But we live in a day now where there is science that's probably going to be debunked if it hasn't already been. Some of the things that are held out as science today, like genderism and the idea of transgender and transitioning, that's already been debunked as science, although it's in its heyday politically.
Right.
It's a political movement, but the scientists tell you that it's nonsense. In fact, it's very debilitating to be taking steroids and really poisoning your body in order to and then mutilating your body. So the science is debunked, but society is still receiving. And who knows? I mean, there's a lot of literature that begins to question whether a lot of our chemotherapy today makes any sense. And so science is, shall we say, not settled. I particularly like looking back at some of the debunked health cures. For example, if you have a cough, we want to have heroin in your cough syrup. That was very popular in the 19th century.
Definitely made you feel better.
You said, cough went away. Okay. Arsenic as a cure for malaria. Tapeworms as a way to deal with being overweight. That's still done, by the way, in some parts of the world.
Does it work?
Yeah, it works. You get eaten from the inside. Of course, a tapeworm grows, and you get a big belly from the tapeworm. So I'm not sure how that all works. People eat rotten pork in some parts of the world today in order to get a tapeworm. Cocaine as a cure for toothache. Dirty socks around your throat to cure your sore throat. Snake bites is a cure for arthritis. Turpentine is a cure for shingles. Mouse paste, mouse puree as to put on a wound. And of course, just about any sickness was cured with bloodletting and leeches. So, settled science. Let's take a look at Psalm 119, verses 89 to 91. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day for all things. All things are your servants. You know, we mentioned earlier this morning the business of hurricanes, and hurricanes are deadly and fearsome, and yet even hurricanes, it's kind of like God's Roomba. It comes through and it churns up the water. It reconfigures the vegetation on the land. It makes water possible. Go into the land. It reopens the land so that water can go in. A lot of good things happen even with hurricanes. But whether we want to assign goodness or badness to it is completely irrelevant. Because all things are God's servants. And that's really, I mean, the theme today, the lesson today is very simple. This week in Houston was the funeral for Nabil Qureshi, the man who died at 34 years old. Many of you know he had a debate at Wayne State, where I work. In fact, I was part of the group that brought him in to debate a Muslim scholar. And there were 800 people there in attendance. 7,000 streams went out during the debate. And now over 500,000 hits on the YouTube of the debate, many of them in the Middle East, where missionaries cannot go. Nabil Qureshi goes.
Praise the Lord.
By virtue of the internet, even when he's not with us. But at the funeral, his mentor, who is a chemistry professor at Rice University, told a story about Nabil kind of studying the Bible, but studying it as, if you will, a scholar, which is fine. But he asked him, how are you doing in God's Word? He said, well, I'm studying this, I'm kind of trying to figure out this, and I'm not so sure about that. And his mentor said, no, let's just stop right there. Here's something you need to know. Mark this down. Every word in the book is true. And he said, repeat after me. And he did. Repeat after me. Every word in the book is true. And at which time Nabil went to his knees and repented, and that changed his ministry. Just coming to that understanding. Jesus said in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which is part of my testimony because I came to understand what it meant to be a follower of Christ after reading this this story. It's not a parable. It's a historical event. But at the end of that, there was the question, I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. I have five brothers that he may warn them lest they also come to this place of torment. The rich man is asking for God to go tell his brothers so they don't end up in hell. And the answer was, after a couple of verses, the answer was, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.
Amen.
Moses and the prophets is shorthand for the Old Testament. Every word in the book is true. And so, to just kind of think through, this is a kind of a big picture thought process, but how does this whole thing work? Here's how this whole thing works. God's mind, God's rationality is expressed in words. It's expressed in laws. It's expressed in commands. It's expressed in this psalm, precepts, statutes, rules, regulations, all these different ways of describing the authority of God's speech. And God's speech reflects God's rationality. From that is the basis for our faith. God's speech is the basis for our faith. Our faith, in turn, is, for followers of Christ, our faith is the basis of our human reasoning. In the schoolboy times, back in the time of Aquinas, there was an expression, faith seeking understanding. The notion that we start with faith. The Bible says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, all knowledge. We start with faith. That informs then our reasoning. It doesn't blind us. It actually opens our eyes.
That's right.
The greatest scientific discoveries, I would say, we can line them up and vote on which one's the greatest, but the greatest thinking and the greatest have been believers who are learning about God as they learn about nature, Romans 1:20. So, we understand every word in the book is true. It's God's rationality. It informs, it makes reasonable our faith. Faith, in turn, informs our human reasoning. That's one route. There's only two routes. Either you start with God's rationality and faith and let that inform, or you go the other direction.
Right.
Which means you cut off God, you start with human reasoning, you elevate human reasoning to God. You elevate human reasoning, and that leads to either science with metaphysical, in other words, physical plus outside of physical, which can lead to any kind of religious kind of thing, belief system you want, or science without metaphysical. Science without metaphysical is the most popular today. It's called scientism, and it leads to what's called naturalism, which is just basically science without the metaphysical, which is basically a hemmed in, hampered, crippled approach to science.
Amen.
And that is the received wisdom of today. We can laugh about some of the stuff from the 19th century, but the blinders are on more firmly and more closely today than they were in the 19th century.
Right.
So, what is it they're missing? Well, sometimes they get slapped in the face with stuff they're missing. For example, when Francis Collins, who was in charge of the Human Genome Project, finally just came to the conclusion, this is language. DNA is the genetic code is a set of rules. I'll say it again. The genetics code is a set of rules, and those rules are commanded, they're enforced, they're made possible through language. So when Francis Collins put this all together and he called it the language of God, you can't ignore that. You can't ignore the rules, God's rules that govern. They're in the physical world. There are constants, the truly fundamental constants of the speed of light, the strength of gravity, and what's known as Planck's constant. Planck's constant is a relationship between energy and the frequency of magnetic wave. Those three constants, and actually you only need two of them. You pick two. Take those three constants, pick two. Without those two constants, the whole thing collapses. The whole thing goes away. It either poof expands into nothingness or collapses into nothingness. Those are God's rules. When it said, all things are your servants, all of reality is governed by these constants.
Can you say those two rules?
There's three. Speed of light, strength of gravity, and Planck, P-L-A-N-C-K constant, which is links the amount of energy of a photon with the frequency of its electronic wave. It actually is the basis of quantum mechanics. Quantum mechanics started with Planck's constant. So those are the three rules. There are many others as well. But those are the three. So what do we as human beings, as a rebellious world, well, not we, but what does a rebellious world do? What a rebellious world tries to do, as I said over here, is replace human reasoning, replace God's rationality with human reasoning without God. In other words, atheistic human reasoning. What do you end up with that? What you end up with, in order to be God, I would have to sort of speak control into my world. If I speak control into my world, there's a word for that. It's called paganism. And whether you put a veneer of Christianity over it and call it the health and wealth gospel, or whether you just call it straight up witchcraft or earth religion, doesn't matter. How do you identify a pagan or a paganism? It's when they speak through incantation or otherwise, they want to control circumstances with speech. That is the essence of paganism. And that's the essence of substituting man for God. Because God speaks reality. Yes,
that's right. Yeah. Bert, would you make a comment about scientism basically being religious in nature?
Yeah. So atheism or scientism, basically there's two things that a religion has, two basics. A religion has something to say about divinity, and a religion has something to say about the afterlife. There are other characteristics. But scientism is a double negative. It denies God, and it denies the afterlife. It's a religious approach. It's just a double negative. Our faith is a double positive. We acknowledge God, and we acknowledge the afterlife. Of course, we acknowledge God as the speaker of truth. And so what we understand about the afterlife and redemption and everything else comes from God. We are sometimes criticized by those who haven't really studied it very well by saying that, well, the reason you say the Bible is true because the Bible says the Bible is true, and that's circular. And I want to tell you right now, that is actually a fallacious interpretation of 1 Timothy 3:16, I think it is. 2 Timothy 3:16. I've got my verses in front of me here. 2 Timothy 3:16. Because we're already starting with God's rationality informing our faith. That is not something we learn from the Bible. That's how we approach the Bible.
There you go.
And we don't need 2 Timothy 3:16 to tell us that God's Bible is true. We're already there. But what 2 Timothy 3:16 does is he opens that up. He says, true for what? True for everything.
That's right.
And he reminds us that the God's word is a whole lot more than just being God's speech. It's everything for us. Okay, go ahead, Steve.
You know, you talk about that, how they choose something different in science. And no, it's in Romans, you mentioned verse 20.
Yeah.
It's called suppressing the truth.
Everyone That's right.
knows. The
That's
truth.
Right.
Romans says everyone knows the truth.
Yeah.
But they suppress it. They said, I don't know the guy's name, but he talked about it like if you're in a pool and you try and put a beach ball underwater and hold it down.
Yep.
That's what they're doing when they're coming up with all these, the Vulcan and the Earth and science. They're trying to hold the truth down, and it's Isn't it? It's amazing.
That's exactly right. That's an important point. In fact, we have to remind ourselves, it isn't an accident that science drifts toward atheism. That's not an accident. It's part of the project that we've talked about in here of man elevating himself up to God and reducing God down to something I can manage with my words, called paganism, or even smaller than that, I can pray for him and get stuff from him whenever I want to, or even smaller than that, not even existing.
Right.
That's the project. It's nowhere. Genesis 1:1, God created everything. Genesis 3:1, hath God said. Yes.
And it's like the Tower of Babel. We don't want to spread out. We want to stay, and we want to build a temple to God without God.
Which actually leads me to something else that I want to talk about, and that is that 150 years ago, it was received wisdom on the part of critics of the Bible, Christian all the way out to atheism, that there was no such thing as a Tower of Babel. There was no such thing as a Tower of Babel. Yes, that was received wisdom. Because there was no such thing as the Ur of the Chaldees. Because that had never been discovered.
Oh,
until the 20th century. Then they found the Ur of the Chaldees, and what was in the very middle of the town, the very center of the city? A ziggurat, a tower.
So the point really is,
let me just turn to my notes on that, because otherwise we'll be here until sometime this afternoon. Let me do this. Let me walk through the handout real quickly, just to show you a couple things. Number four, the authority of God's word as the starting point. In other words, it informs. What does it inform? And there's a list there of what it informs. Our understanding of creation, our understanding of Satan's mission, our understanding of the fall, our understanding of our purpose in life, prophecy, crucifixion, miracles, gospel. If you would want to use this as something, as a guide to look up our understanding of any of those, they are there. Now, let me turn it over, and I'm actually going to read this to you. And then I'm going to wrap up with going back to the Tower of Babel for a minute. This was written in 1971. What if science, as at present understood, and the Bible do not agree? Shall we be troubled thereat? I think not. I rejoice to know that what is termed modern science and the Bible do not agree. I would be sorry if they did agree.
Amen.
Modern science is changeable. The Bible is unchangeable.
Amen.
The science of today is not the science of last year and will not be the science of next year. The Bible of today is the Bible of all Christian centuries and will be 1,000 years hence just what it was nearly 1,800 years ago when the canon of Scripture was closed. Mark the changes which have taken place along the whole line of sciences since the beginning of this century. This is 1971. What a catastrophe it would have been if it had been proved that the Bible and science is known at the beginning of this century fully agreed, that all the assertions of the Bible could be squared with the facts of science as then understood. The great tidal waves of science which have rolled over the world since would have left the Bible stranded and ruined. In the meanwhile, the Bible stands still as in the solitary grandeur of its own perfection. It waits as the ages roll on for confirmation and acceptance. It was said by one of old, God is patient because he is eternal. In other words, the more we learn, the more we understand the truths that are in the Bible that we might not have understood before. But we've learned more. Now we know more. We discovered the Ur of Chaldees. I'm going to skip down. The opposition to that Bible comes only from a class whose utterances Paul has justly characterized as the profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. These differences between science and Scripture cannot be settled, because science is not settled, and science will never be settled so long as there is an undiscovered fact in nature or an inquiring mind in man. Written by William Bacon Stevens. No, it wasn't 1971. It was 1871. How is it any different today? 150 years later, this is as relevant and true of a set of observations. This was written in 1871. Before tablets were discovered in 1961 showing the writing dating back to 5300, killing off the critics who said Moses couldn't have written the Pentateuch.
Deutero Isaiah.
That's the Dead Sea Scrolls. This was written before the Dead Sea Scrolls, up until the Dead Sea Scrolls. In fact, Nancy and I were actually at a church one time, a liberal church, and the minister, I'm not going to call him a pastor, but the minister said, turn to 2 Isaiah, 51 or whatever it was. And I'm a new Christian. I'm looking at my Bible for 2 Isaiah. I couldn't find it. All I could find is Isaiah. Well, he referred to 2 Isaiah because it was his understanding from his training that Isaiah is actually two books, or maybe three. But that was not taking into account which had already been discovered in 1947, which is the Dead Sea Scrolls, which goes back to before Christ and shows the entire Isaiah word for word intact as one book, debunking those critics. This passage, or this reading that I read, was before the discovery of the Ur of Chaldees in 1936 by Sir Charles Leonard Woolley, and the subsequent discovery of a large ziggurat or tower in the middle of it. It was written before the discovery in 2015 of the ruins that appeared to be those of Solomon, including balls of sulfur.
Cool.
It was written before 1891, when there is a fairly reliable story of a man who was swallowed whole by a whale. It was a whaler. The whale knocked him and another sailor off the ship. One sailor died. The other one drowned. The other one got eaten by the whale. They hauled the whale up, opened him up, and the person was still alive in the belly of the whale. Of course, the whale can swallow whole a 30-foot squid. A sperm whale can. So those who critics it would say it would be impossible. Possible for a whale to swallow a man. This was before those. Jesus said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. I think we're out of time. Every word in the book is true. It holds steady. It is steadfast in these three verses. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens, not just on earth, but in the universe. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. The variation from of the nuclear constant, the variation, it's 1 × 10^128 power, which is almost impossible to even calculate.
Right.
Which is to say, if nuclear energy were to change by that much, the whole world would either collapse or blow up. The whole universe would either collapse or blow us. The earth, you have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for
right.
All things are your servants.
Right.
Every word in the book is true. Any questions, comments, last?
Just real quickly hit verbal plenary inspiration.
Verbal
plenary.
You tell me.
Every word is true and accurate.
Okay.
And every word is inspired, and it's what you said.
Yeah.
That's the accurate description
okay.
of Scripture.
Thank you. Pastor Keith?
As recently as 10 years ago, I was somewhat intimidated by the secular press and by the authority in our world when television is interviewing somebody for a crisis or a problem, or they quote Dr. this or Dr. that, or they quote secular sources, and of course the news media are very much in league with them to be a source of scientism. And by attending the Faith Baptist Conference down there in Lafayette, Indiana, and with God working in my heart and mind, I come now to see more clearly the world is clearly divided in these two camps. And they pretend they have authority. And
right.
to some degree, God has allowed them to have some knowledge. But they're not the ultimate authority.
That's right.
Amen.
The ultimate authority.
Amen.
For everything.
Amen.
That's right.
Thank you. Yes.
And also talking about these two camps, you hear a lot about scientisms, and scientists say that they always look at things objectively. There's no assumptions on their end. And they look at us saying, well, we assume God exists. Well, what they don't realize is they're making an assumption, too.
Right.
And they're assuming that God doesn't
exist. That's right.
Right.
They're looking at it just
right.
like we are.
That's right. Exactly.
Right. That's right. They admit that.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom.
That's correct.
They know it's true.
Yeah. Well, that's why I crossed out tabula rasa, because of what's in the heart. Father God in heaven, we are so grateful for every word in the book being true. We're so grateful, Lord, that we live in a time that science has and archaeology has discovered so many things in our lifetime even that have pointed to your sustenance of the universe as well as to your creation of the universe. We're just so grateful. We're so grateful that archaeology has opened up discoveries that have debunked those who would criticize the historicity of the Bible. We're just so grateful. We're spoiled, Lord. We don't have to have the type of faith that 150 years ago was required. We can relax and enjoy the discovery of science and watch your word being corroborated, not authenticated, corroborated. Right. And we're just so grateful for that, Lord. Help us to have a greater confidence, a greater calmness, a greater contentment with your word, recognizing every book, every word in the book is true. And we thank you for this because it could only happen through your Holy Spirit. So we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.